So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and answer them from the Bible. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much that you are our Lord, our Savior, and our God. And you have shown us in your word what it is that we must do and how it is that we must live. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand your word and help us to understand how to communicate it. Because you are the Lord, and you are holy, perfect, and righteous in all your ways. Help us to learn from you and to abide in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we begin today's prepared question, does anyone have a question that they have a calendar that they'd like to address? So the issue of what does it mean to be moral, what is morality, came up at our men's breakfast on Friday. And there was a series, a couple of articles between some people in the Gilroy Dispatch, and I looked up the second one that was written. I didn't see the first one. And so they make the claim that basically you can't impose upon someone else your level of morality. What you think is moral should not be placed upon or encouraged on another. And so what I wanted to do is take a look at understanding just what is morality. What does it mean to be moral? And how do we deal with that whole issue? So unlike the articles that I read, I'm going to start with a very simple concept, and that is define it. You're not going to find the word moral in the King James Bible. It does exist in one place in the NIV Bible. But basically the word moral doesn't exist, which is the guy used that as a, nor does it occur in the Declaration of Independence, nor the Constitution, and the documents, the documents themselves. They use that as a justification for saying, see, you can't define moral, you can't really declare it. So I went to Webster's Online Dictionary and looked up the word moral. And one of the definitions it had, it says, of or relating to principles of right and wrong in behavior. Very simple. The description or definition of what is right and what is wrong. Ethical is a synonym for it. Expressing or teaching a conception of right behavior. Conforming to a standard of right behavior. Sanctioned by or operative on one's conscience or ethical judgment. Capable of right and wrong actions. So what we have is a definition lists a couple of things. One is there's this concept or idea of right or wrong. The other concept is moral is conforming to a standard. So there's a conformance to a standard, and that standard defines or declares what is right or wrong. And so what I wanted to do is take a look first and say, okay, let's take a look at what happens if we have no standard and we have no basis or definition by which we define what is right or wrong. So let's go to Judges 17. And you get a whole bunch of this type of stuff in the book of Judges. I'll be nice and not read my wife's most hated passage out of Judges. Although that is it. Yes. Yeah. But see, that's the ramification of lack of moral. Yeah. See, not like that. Okay. So if you can read Judges 17, verses 1 to 7.
Okay. There was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah, and he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from me, about which thou accursest and spakest of also in my ears, behold, the silver is with me. He took it, and his mother said, blessed be thou, the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I have wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand and my son, to make a graven image of a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money to his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of God and made an ephod and a teraphim and consecrated one of his sons to be king of priests. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there.
Okay, so this is just the opening of this section of the book of Judges. Now, what is fascinating here is, remember the first commandment of the Ten. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the second, you shall not make any graven image, bow down to them, etc., etc. Now, what's fascinating here is the mom lost her money because the son stole it. And she gets the money back, and what does she do with it? I have dedicated this wholly, completely unto Yahweh. And what is she going to do with it?
Make an idol.
Make a graven image. Basically, she made a graven image and, in a sense, said, this is your God. This is Yahweh. Okay. Now, notice verse 6. So it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So if there is no standard, what is the logical ramifications?
Everyone
does what is right in their own eyes. Now, the way it comes out is chaos. Because if everyone does what is right in their own eyes, and you're saying that there is to be no moral standard, who's to say that murder isn't wrong? Obviously, the person is doing what is right in his own eyes. What makes it intrinsically wrong? So we're going to take a look as well at the ramifications of this. So this is the beginning of this section. We're going to take a look at what transpired as a result of everyone did what was right in their own eyes by going down to Judges 18, verses 17 to 20. And this is just part of what's going on here.
And the five men that went to spy out the land went up and came in to keep and took the graven image and the ephod and the seraphim and the molten image. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate with his 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod and the seraphim and the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, what do ye? And they said unto him, hold thy peace, lay thy hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us as a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one or that thou be a priest unto the tribe and family in Israel? And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the seraphim and the graven image, and went in the midst of the people.
So what was the results of no king in Israel, no moral standards? What happened here?
Mob rule.
Did they have any problem with stealing? No. In fact, look at what it says. The priest's heart was glad. Cool, we get to steal from Micah. And we get to take it, and there's nothing they can do about it. And so that's part of the ramifications of that. Because in this mindset, there is no king. Who's going to stop them? There is no standard, in essence, because they're ignoring it. And so they're doing what they think is right, and what they thought was right is taking the gods of this guy, his ephod, his seraphims, his graven images, all of his gods, and took his Levite. Now, the Levite was not a big issue. He could have just quit the one job and hired on to another. But they took the stuff of Micah. And they didn't seem to have a second thought about it. Who cares? Okay. So that's part of it, is you have, in a sense, lawlessness going on because there's no one to stop you. There's no one to put a boundary that says, this is wrong before God. This is just plain wrong, independent of God, which people know. Let's go to Proverbs 14:12. Thank you.
There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of the death.
Okay. So there's a way that seems right unto a man. Now what way, what does that mean, there's a way that seems right unto a man?
Seems right in your eyes, kind of like it's looking good.
Whatever comes into your mind, as long as it feels good, do it. As long as it seems okay, do it. And then we've got a series of elected officials who felt that it was okay not to pay their taxes. We have elected officials who seem it's okay to have all kinds of interesting relationships with interns and whatever else you can think of. There's been some stats of people in our government and the number of people who have some sort of criminal record that are within there, or should have, and it's huge. And so, but what's the ramification of doing what is right in your own eyes? Doing what just seems right to you, without standing. Well, the ways thereof are what?
Death.
Right, so the ways thereof, the end thereof is death. So when you do what is right in your own eyes, when you're the one that decides what the rules are, what is right and what is wrong, the result of that is death itself. And so that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve chose to do what they thought seemed right, rather than saying, wait a second, let me check with God, let me check with the standard bearer and say, how does this look to you? Should we do this?
And even when the priest, when we're talking about like Aaron and his sons, when they came into the holy temple, they did what was right, what they thought. And if they thought they perverse to us, you may have thought, well, we're a little different, right?
Ceremony here and get them really against them to what
that good. Right, and yet that was best, right? They didn't do what was told.
Well, you take a look at those priests, and were the priests supposed to burn incense?
Not at that time, but...
They have a daily burning of incense. The problem wasn't they were burning incense. The problem was, what was the incense? The incense was made wrong.
That's right.
Made wrong. Oh. Was not the proper mixture, and was not done in the right manner. And so we would take a look at that and say, what's the big deal? But you're talking about a holy God. And he said, this is the way you do things. And if you don't do them right.
I was thinking of the eclipse, the mercury seed on the cart.
Mm-hmm. Oh, right.
And it started to fall, and they went to catch it. They were struck dead.
Yeah.
Holy God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Would have stopped it. Oh, yeah. But
and
I do the same.
Yeah.
Thing.
Oh, yeah.
You're trying to protect the ark.
Mm-hmm.
But what you had is the ark was being carried improperly, mm-hmm. and the result of that was the death of Luda. Okay. So we have the ramifications of it is death. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10:12.
For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise.
So what is the logical ramification of having no standard? What do you end up doing?
Using yourself as your
I become the standard. I become my standard, and as a result, I will compare my standard, which is me, against someone else. And people will say, look, I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody. I'm not like a Dahmer, or not like a Bundy, or not like some of these other people. I didn't do any of those wicked things. And so you become your own standard, and as a result of you becoming your own standard, you're comparing how good you are relative to others. And what do we know about someone who compares themselves with those that are like them?
are not wise.
They're not wise. Because they are comparing themselves against an improper or invalid standard. Go to Psalm 119.
Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth, thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, the Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart.
So as we take a look at the scripture here, what are some things when you define the standards, when there is no external standard, what are some of the things that you will do?
Lie.
Okay. In verse 30, it says, I have chosen the way of truth, which means he's converted to pursuing truth. So as a result, you're not interested in truth. You're interested in what feels good, which just seems right, rather than what is actually true. You will have a perversion of justice when you have no standard, because the truth is defined by what one thinks it is rather than what it is. Okay? So what happens then is, without standards, having laws against such things as stealing, murder, rape, lying, adultery, whatever else comes into one's mind, they don't make sense to have a law against those, because if Joe happens to feel that in this arena lying is okay because it benefits him, who am I to say, I'm sorry, Joe, but that's wrong? Right, I become judgmental. But I know that if he was my investment banker and he was lying to me about how he invested his money, and he invested it into something that tanked and not what I told him to put it in, well, he thought it would do better. It's my fault then. His lie to me was that what he did with my investment. And what am I doing, right? And so that's a condition of fraud. But if there are no standards, should that be illegal?
There are no standards.
It's like, what's wrong with these Ponzi schemes? The guy got $50 billion out of a bunch of people. Hey, the fact that he was able to do it, why don't they just say, man, you're pretty slick. But you notice they don't do that. They get angry, upset, and they go after the guy. So let's go over to Romans 1, 18 to 22.
Romans 1, 18 to 22. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, all the truth and unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and the Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, made of God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools.
Does a gang member believe that murder is wrong? That murder is wrong? Sure. What happens when a rival gang comes and shoots up his family?
Retaliation.
Well, why?
They're
getting even. Mm-hmm. They're getting even because, in essence, getting justice. In essence, what they did to me was wrong. So even the hardened criminal knows that there are things that are intrinsically wrong, and the way they discover that typically is when they're the victim of it. these guys that go around conning people, they don't have a problem with it, but if they're the one that's conned, why do they have a problem with that? Okay, so what we have is the scriptures tell us that there is a knowledge of what is right and wrong, and we intrinsically know it. Some of the things. We don't necessarily know them all. But the reality is you take a look at how people function and what people do and say, they intrinsically know there are certain things that are just plain wrong or immoral. Just going out and killing somebody, they know in general that that's just immoral, that's wrong. Stealing is wrong. Lying is wrong. They know these things intrinsically.
But you could probably base it down to, as it's been brought about, that every man is selfish,
mm-hmm.
and whatever violates their selfishness is thought about as being wrong.
Right.
You kill, you take something from them, then their selfishness says that that belongs to them, so you take it and so on, and kill them, and so on. So it's basically a violation of your selfishness standard that then dictates the boundaries that you're
set. Yeah, that's part of it, definitely. But intrinsically, they know that these things are wrong, and that's the key part. Well,
wrong, I mean, it's whatever, as I said, if you have that selfish nature, which we all do, and whatever...
Right, but violating their selfish nature is perceived by the one who's violated as wrong.
Correct.
Okay.
So, but that's pretty universal.
Mm-hmm.
If I take from Joe, he's going to be upset.
Mm-hmm.
He says that belongs to me, which is selfishness. Mm-hmm. And he goes, if he didn't care, I mean, it would show an act of selflessness. That, sure, take whatever.
Right.
This is mine. I take it from him. And if he takes it back from me, then it's going to be the same thing. You're basically entering that boundary that we all have set up within ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, as I said, I think it's basically that within that realm there. And now whether each one of us is stapled with a moral compass or
there's two different issues. One is the issue of knowing that there are certain things that are intrinsically wrong because they're wrong. And they're wrong because they violate me. But they're saying these are wrong. There is a sense of implicit right or wrongness. Typically manifests itself from, a lot of cases will manifest itself when they're the victim of it.
Again, it would go back to the selfishness.
Yeah, I don't
know. I mean, for you to go about and say, I have a family to feed, he has food, he doesn't want to give it to me, so I'm going to kill him. Okay,
mm-hmm.
Killing him is not murder to me because I am feeding my family,
mm-hmm.
and I'm doing what's right for my family.
Right. But if someone were to come and kill your family to get that food, you would know that both of those things are wrong. They're a violation of you. Violation, as you basically said, of your selfish nature. This is mine. And you have violated what is mine.
Right.
So there's a different issue between where that sense comes from and its existence itself. But they know certain things are wrong in and of itself. They don't necessarily live within those parameters because they're looking at self rather than the bigger picture. And as a result of looking at self, as long as it gets them ahead, it's okay. But when it's violating them, then they know, and they'll stand up and say, that is wrong.
And the other side says, it's okay, because it's better to me.
But all of that is the result of what happens when there is no standard,
right.
But there is a sense that there is a standard, that there ought to be. They don't necessarily live within it externally, but internally they do. Okay. So, the point being is that the existence or lack of existence of a standard isn't the issue. There is an intrinsic sense of a standard. The question isn't, is there a standard? The question is, where do you find that standard? Okay. And so the issue is, where do we find a standard that is reliable and that is a proper standard? And so we're going to take a look at where can the standard be found. 1 Kings 14, 7 to 9.
And go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, forasmuch as I exalted thee from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes, but hast done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods, and molten images, to provoke me to anger, and cast me behind thy back.
Okay, so as we look at the script of this passage here, we have a proclamation to do that which was right in mine eyes. Now, what is the standard that is pointing at in these verses? What's the standard? The commandments of God. So we have this commandments of God, and we have here what is right in mine eyes. And so we have a standard which is being proclaimed here, which is the standards of God. And they identify a series of things which are right and wrong because God said so. Take a look at a few other things. Proverbs 21, 1-4.
The fool's heart is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. In high look and a proud heart and the falling of the wicked is sin.
So as we look at this passage, where is the standard?
In the hand of the Lord.
In the hand of God. Notice what the scripture says is that the Lord ponders the hearts. He doesn't just look at the activities themselves. He looks at the underlying basis and the reason behind it. He looks at your motivation. And look at some of the things that he classifies. A high look, which is an air of arrogance, a proud heart, and a plowing of the wicked is sin. So so the plowable there is tillable or untilled or fallow ground. So it's it is a plowing up or preparation of things. So preparing the ground for the wicked, he says that's sin. So becoming and turning towards wickedness is sin. So we have, again, the evaluation or the estimation of the right or wrong standard is with the Lord himself and God himself. Look at Deuteronomy 32:4. And also in the Proverbs passage, he talks about justice. How many people want justice, even the case that we were talking about, right? The guy may think that it's okay to kill because he's got to feed his family, but externally to that, what are people going to want? Justice. The guy shouldn't get away with it, okay? So Deuteronomy 32:4.
He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. In God's truth and without iniquity, just and right is he.
So we have here the standard is what?
And God.
God himself. He is a God of truth, without iniquity. He is just. He is right or righteous. And so his work is perfect. And so the claim is here is if you want to know what the moral standard is, you turn to God. And that's where you'll find that moral standard. Psalm 19, 7 to 9.
Converting the soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
So we have a standard here. What's the standard? The law of the Lord. Now look at some of the things that it does. It converts the soul. Okay, that's something the official salvation. Makes wise the simple. It causes rejoicing of the heart. It enlightens the eyes so you can see and understand things better. They are true and righteous altogether. Remember what Paul said about covetousness? He didn't know what was wrong until what? The law pointed it out. And if you think about it, covetousness is wrong because of where it can lead. The guy who kills his neighbor because he's got a lot of food in order that he can feed his family, that began with covetousness. I want what he's got. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get it. Okay. John 12. 47:50.
And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receives not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting, whatsoever I speak thereof. Therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak.
Okay. So here, what's the standard? The word of God. Okay. There is one that judges him, the words that I have spoken. And so the words of Christ are the ones of the analysis of what will judge another. What have you done with the words of Christ? Did you neglect them or did you seek to follow and obey them? And so what we have is the proclamation here of the standard as being the word of God. Now, people will argue, yeah, well, of course you're going to find that the word with the scriptures, the Bible, is the standard when you're getting your analysis from the Bible. If you go to look at the Quran, how do you know the Quran's not right? How do you know that, some of these other things, some of the atheist manifesto or the communist manifesto, how do you know those aren't the right ones? And so we need to take a look at some of those issues. And how to know that these are the proper standards. So we'll go to Psalm 86, verses 9 to 11.
All nations
whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great, and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name.
So, what do we have here that says, why the scriptures? Why the scriptures? Why the word of God is the standard? Verse 9.
Because he made everything.
He made everything. All the nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee. So all the nations will come and worship before God, worship before the Lord. They will all glorify his name. And so we know that he's got the standards because he's going to hold everybody accountable to him. The nations are necessarily coming before him because that's what they see as right, but they're going to come before him because he's going to express to them, expose to them, in no certain terms, that he alone is worthy and that it is right to worship him. And he's the only one worthy of worship. Go over to Isaiah 45, verses 21 to 23.
Kill ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Am not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, and the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear.
So as we look at these scriptures here, why are the scriptures the valid standard? What does he do to justify, I'm the standard, and I have proclaimed that standard?
I'm God, and there's no one else.
Okay. I'm God, and there is none else. How does he verify that and validate it? He's saying, look at 21. Tell me and bring them near. He's talking about the other gods. Let them take counsel together. Those are the pagans that are pursuing other gods. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? What is he using as a validation that he is the Lord?
Prophecies.
See, God has said, this is what's going to happen. And then he works it so that it does happen. Now, some of his prophecies are fairly generic. There are a lot of them that are very explicit and concrete. He told Abraham that your seed is going to go into Egypt for 400 years, for 430 years. And they were there roughly about 430 years. He told Jeremiah, people are going to be in Babylon for 70 years. Daniel looked up the scriptures and says, 70 years has passed, time to go home. And they left. He told one of the kings that there's going to be another, I think it was Jeroboam, that he said, by the way, there's going to be coming a king called Josiah. This is about 8 generations before Josiah. So he gets very specific in some of his prophecies that to take a look at these and say, coincidence, they're saying, no, can't be. He proclaimed the coming of Alexander the Great several hundred years, if not 1,000 years, before he showed up. In Daniel chapter 9, I think is where it's at, where he talks about the lamb which is the ram which is Grecian. Okay? And so what you have here is God. He's the standard bearer because he is the one who has withstood the time of proclaiming what will be, causing it to happen, and then saying, I told you so. And so he's the standard bearer because he has demonstrated himself worthy of being that standard bearer. Let's go over to Romans 14, 11 to 13.
Shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man who is stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way.
So what's the validation, or why the scriptures as a standard?
Me shall bow before God and confess before him, give account to God. His word is
right, so we will have to give an account to God. We'll have to stand before him and say, this is what I've done, basically. And that comes out of the passage we just read out of Isaiah 45. Every knee shall bow before me. And he says, but judgest rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall with his brother. If I work to cause someone else to become foolish, someone else to end up in trouble, with that, especially when it happens to us, we know that that's wrong. Okay. And so he is holding us to a standard that says that we are to be encouragers of others and not try to destroy others, which, again, we sort of know. 1 John 1, 8 to 10.
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
So again, how many people believe that they're perfect? I think even those who have no problem with destroying others would say, well, they're not perfect. They wouldn't necessarily agree with the standards of God. So if we say that we have no sin, if we are not sinners, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. We don't understand it. We don't understand truth. And so we need access to the truth, and the scriptures are truth, because they expose the reality of the state of man. They expose his heart, it exposes his function and his behavior, and it exposes and expresses the reality that our actions are wrong because they are self-centered, and they are self-focused. But it also proclaims that there is a pathway to forgiveness by admitting our sin, by admitting our imperfections, and agreeing with God that we need his help. So now one of the reasons for the word of God being the standard, let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27.
And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them.
Okay. So how do we know that the scriptures are the proper standard? What was the pattern under which man was created?
God's image.
God's image. Notice says that, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So we have a behavior that God had created in us, an expected behavior, which conformed to the behavior of God. And as a result of that, he becomes the de facto standard because he's the one that stamped his image on us. He's the one that created us to be like him. Okay? And let's go to Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6.
And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And ye, and you, be ye fruitful, and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply there.
Okay. So, why is murder intrinsically wrong? Because we're made in the image of God. When we take the life of another, we are defiling the image of God. Ultimately, when we commit any sin, we're defiling the image of God. We're defiling his likeness. Because that's it, because we are made in his image. We are made to be like him. And so what we have, ultimately, is the moral standard, morality, ultimately, is being in agreement with God. Because he's the one that formed us, he's the one that created us, he's the one that has shown us what it means to be holy and righteous, what it means to be perfect, what it means to be like God. So we need to look to adhere to his standard because he's our creator. Any other questions, comments? Okay. Father, thank you so very much that you have given to us your word, that we may read it and understand it, that we may seek to draw close to you, to serve you, to worship you and praise you. Strengthen us to adhere to your voice and to proclaim holiness and righteousness in the living room. In Jesus' name, amen.